Yeah, definitely. I agree with Len, and that's what I was going to say too. Today is just a little bit different in that we are front-loading the message purposely because this morning I want to give a short message. Ha ha ha. No, for real, it is short. Last week, if anybody was timing, last week I did say I was going to give a short message, and I did. It was only like 39 minutes. I know you're clapping at home, and I appreciate that clap. I heard that clap. I felt that clap, and I thank you for that clap. This morning, I believe it's going to be short as well. And then we are going to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ in worship. And so it's set up that way on purpose today to enter into worship for how good the Lord Jesus Christ is. So it's set up purposely this way. Normally, we kind of do the main worship set before the Word of God, kind of to open that up, to kind of prepare our hearts to hear the Word of God. And so it's set up purposely this way to instead to have the Word of God prepare our hearts to worship Him. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings 17, and that's what we'll be in today. We're still in our series. This is week three of Where Are You, God? Where Are You, God? And this is the first part of a two-parter. When we desperately need God to show up, I think we've all encountered times like that. Probably we're in a time like that. I know that our nation and our world is in a time like that with this pandemic. And again, we've talked about this kind of ad nauseum maybe every week, and maybe you're tired of it. You're like, yeah, we get it, Sean. But maybe the pandemic, the coronavirus, COVID-19 hasn't hit you or your family, and so you're kind of like, I'm tired of hearing about it. I'm tired of it being on the news. But maybe you being at home has totally hit you. Your kid being at home and not at school has totally hit you, obviously, or you not being able to be out of the house, or maybe you've lost your job or lost source of income or partial income or whatever the case might be. We have all been affected in some way, and we need God to show up desperately in our lives. Or we do turn on the news, or we hear anecdotally anyway, stories of people who have massively been affected by this around the world. Or even nothing about this, but we've got something going on in our lives with our marriages, with our kids, or something going on in our lives. A loved one has cancer, or maybe we're going through something in our bodies, or emotionally, or physically, or mentally, or whatever the case might be. And we need God to show up. And so we want to talk about that over the next two Sundays, and so we want to really invite you to listen and ask God, please reveal yourself to me. And so very quickly, Lord, reveal yourself to us today. Reveal yourself to us during these two messages this week and next week, in Jesus' name. I want to start with a story, and the story starts with a young man who is in a Wednesday night Bible study or Wednesday night church service, and he hears a pastor talking about in a church service, talking about God revealing his word to people, and he's quickened to the core because he's not sure God's ever spoken to him, and it's something that has really bothered him, and it's something that he's heard others talk about. He's witnessed and heard other people's stories of how God has spoken to them. And over time, he's actually asked people, well, how has God spoken to you? Has it been an audible voice? And people have tried to explain it to him. Well, not really audible voice. It's just kind of, you just know it. And they've tried to explain it to him the best that they could. And even during the pastor's sermon, he talked about all those kind of ways, and he used biblical examples and things like that. And the young man really got a lot out of the message, of course. And so after, on this Wednesday night, the sermon was over, and the young man went out afterwards with some friends, and they went to get some coffee and some dessert with friends afterwards, and they're around a table drinking coffee, and they're talking about it, and of course the friends are sharing with the young man some of their examples of how the Lord has spoken to them over the years, and some of the examples how God has spoken to them, and how they heard God's voice, and what God has said to them, and how God said certain things, and they were obedient to what God said, and how God impacted their lives. And again, the young man believed it and understood it to a certain point, but didn't quite understand why God hasn't spoken to him, or certainly how he hasn't quite distinguished the voice of God. And so at this point, the young man was starting to get desperate. And they left each other. The group left, and he started to ride home. It was about 10 o'clock at night, and he's in his car, and he's praying to God, and he says, God, I really want to hear your voice. I want to be able to distinguish your voice. I know that the Word of God says that as your sheep will hear your voice and will know your voice, and I want to know your voice, and I'll do everything in my power to be obedient to the best of my ability to whatever you say to me. And so he prays, and he's desperately praying. And so on the way home, he's driving, and he just gets this sense. It's kind of just a weird thought that comes across his mind as he's driving just across town where he lives. Just alone in the car, he gets this weird idea, even, the best way that he could describe it, to buy a gallon of milk. So he's driving, and he gets this idea to buy a gallon of milk, and he just doesn't even understand where it comes from. It just pops in his head, and he's like, I don't need milk. I've got a gallon of milk at home. And so he kind of tries to dismiss it, and he can't dismiss it. Buy a gallon of milk. It just keeps coming in his mind. It's like a thought with power. It's just so strong. Buy a gallon of milk. So he starts kind of laughing to himself. He's like, is that you, God? Are you telling me to buy a gallon of milk? Gosh, that's so strange. Buy a gallon of milk. I'm asking you to speak to me, and you're telling me to buy a gallon of milk? That can't be you. So he says, well, I mean, that's easy enough. Okay, I'll buy a gallon of milk. And so he stops at the store, and he buys a gallon of milk. He goes and opens up the door, and he gets a gallon of T.G. Lee milk and checks out and gets the milk and gets back in his car, and he's driving along, and as he's driving, he passes Fifth Street, and as he passes it, he gets that same sensation, that same thought, that he's supposed to turn down Fifth Street. He's like, I don't live on Fifth Street. Why am I supposed to turn down Fifth Street? This is so bizarre. Why am I having these weird thoughts? And so he's like, that's bizarre. So he just keeps driving. But it's just so strong, he's supposed to turn on Fifth Street. So he turns down the next intersection, and he turns around, and he goes down Fifth Street. And he's driving really slow, and he's like, why did I buy the milk? And why did I turn down Fifth Street? So he's thinking, well, maybe my milk is sour. Maybe God is trying to show me, and maybe this is him trying to show me his voice, and maybe when I get home that the milk is going to be sour, and maybe this is him training me how to distinguish his voice. This is so cool. Okay, maybe it's this, and what am I out? I mean, I can always use the milk. What's this Fifth Street thing all about? And he's driving, so he starts to speed up a little bit, and as he's driving, he just gets the sensation he's supposed to stop. Here's this thought again. So he stops. As he stops, he just pulls over to the side of the road, and he's in this neighborhood that it's not the worst area of town. It's not the best area of town. And he just stops, and he turns his ignition off, and he just sits there, and he's looking around. And as he's looking around, he just gets that thought again that he's supposed to go over to this house. And he's looking around, and all of the houses, by this point, it's it's 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. All of the houses are dark. All of the lights are off. And he gets this thought that he's supposed to go ring the doorbell and give the people in this house this gallon of milk. And he's like, whoa, no, God. This is where I draw the line. No. It's late at night. This is crazy. I bought the gallon of milk. If this is your voice, this is pretty cool. Maybe kind of weird, but okay. But, man, I'm going to ring somebody's doorbell and then give them milk. They're going to come to the door. I'm waking them up. They're going to think I'm strange and weird, and this is going to be so embarrassing. But he just kept getting this strong feeling. So we said, okay, well, I said I'd be obedient. All right, I'll do it. I've never experienced this before. So he starts to get out of the car, and then he got scared again, and he closed the door back, and he starts praying, and then he opens the door again, and he finally was like, oh, I'm just gonna get it over with. And then he said out loud to God, I'm going to ring the doorbell once. If they don't come right away, I'm going back to the car. And so he gets out of the car, closes the door, and he walks over to the house, and he rings the doorbell. Right as he's getting ready to walk away, the lights come on. He's like, oh, man. And so he's waiting, and they come to the door, and there's a man, and he's wearing jeans and a T-shirt, and his hair is all disheveled, and he can tell that he just woke up, just got out of bed. And the man comes to the door. He's all sleeping. He's like, yeah, what do you want? Here, I brought you some milk. And he pushes the T.J. Lee milk right in his face. And the man takes it and quickly goes down the hallway. And the young man doesn't really know what to do. The door is left standing open. And he kind of just like looks. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know whether to go. The door is just left wide open. The man doesn't tell him to go away. So he just stays there just for a quick second. And he's just kind of half praying to himself, half going, oh my God, this is so weird. What's going on? And so he looks. And the man goes down the hallway, goes into the room. When he comes out, he's coming out with his wife and a young child. And the man comes out. And the man, by this point, tears are rolling down his face, and the woman is behind him with the young child in her hands, in her arms, and she's going over there and opens up the milk and is getting the young child, the baby, some milk, and the man is half crying and half telling him, I just lost my job not too long ago. We've had a horrible time. We were just praying. We were in a desperate situation. We were asking God, we don't understand what's going on. We don't know for sure if we can even believe in you anymore. Can you at least give us milk? And you came to our door and gave us milk. And this is just an illustration of God being God. God orchestrating two things at the same time. Two people, paths crossing at the same time. Two people desperate at the same time for two different things. One person desperate to hear God, and another person desperate to hear God in a different way. Desperate because they have no money. Desperate that their child needs at least milk. Desperate that they're wondering, is God still hearing them anymore? One person desperate to hear God. One person desperate wondering if God hears them anymore. One person desperate, can God provide? The other person, desperate, is God even active in my life? Is God forgetting me while he's speaking to other Christians, other people? All the while, God is orchestrating things, and we don't even realize it. And sometimes we're saying, God, where are you? When God is orchestrating and working things out, and we're unaware. Abraham named God. One of the many names of God is Jehovah Jireh. Very quickly, in Genesis chapter 22, if you remember the story, he was told to sacrifice his son of promise, to sacrifice him. And as he was getting ready to sacrifice him, a ram in the thicket was there. And Abraham saw the ram, told his son to get up, and they were going to sacrifice the ram instead. And he named that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And this is the name of God. This is the character of God. This is who God is. God is Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. God will always provide. God doesn't always provide in our timing. Sometimes God wants us to be desperate. Sometimes God wants us to go through a season of doubt. Sometimes God wants us to go through a desert experience, a longing experience, an experience without a job, without milk, an experience where we don't hear his voice and others around us are hearing it and we're wondering, why doesn't he speak to me? He's wanting all of these things sometimes to happen so that now he acts. And he's acting not just in my life, but he's acting in someone else's life right at the same exact time so that they coexist at the same exact time because it's his will. Because he is Jehovah Jireh. He provides. If you're in your Bibles, 1 Kings 17, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at Elijah's journey of provision. Elijah is somebody that we can relate to in some ways, and in other ways, we just really can't. Elijah experienced things that, quite honestly, we'll never experience. But though the details differ from our experiences, it's very much like ours in that there's ebbs and flows to his life. There's highs and lows. There's times where God shows up in miraculous ways, and then there's times where he's saying, you were just here. What happened? I just blinked, and now you're gone. You just showed up miraculously, and now I'm running for my life. You just provided in the most intense way, and now I'm starving again. What? And so we can relate very well to Elijah, and I believe that it can encourage us over the next 2 weeks. And so I want us to look at Elijah's life. And so we start in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah busts onto the scene for the first time in 1 Kings chapter 17. We don't know anything about Elijah until here. And the writer of 1 Kings just says it as if we know Elijah. Now Elijah, like he's a bosom buddy of ours. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe, in Gilead said to Ahab, Ahab was the king of Israel at this point, as the Lord the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Elijah was the prophet of God, and he was sent to the king of Israel to tell him, there will be no rain for 3 years until I tell you there will be rain. And not that Elijah was anything, but he carried the word of God. He was the prophet of God. So when God told Elijah there will be rain, then Elijah would tell Ahab there will be rain, and then there would be rain. So there was going to be a severe drought, which of course would then be a severe famine. So severe drought and famine was about to hit this land. And not only was he prophesying it to prepare the land, to prepare the king, but first and foremost, he himself was being prepared by the word of the Lord. Verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Very important verse and very important understanding that for Elijah's life, for our life, we saw it in the story of the young man with the milk. We have to understand it with our lives. If we get nothing else from the rest of today, get this, the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. Without the word of the Lord coming to us, we are nothing. We will wither and we will die. The word of the Lord must come to us. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The faith that we have must come from the word of God. Faith cannot come based on a sermon we've heard unless it's the word of God. Faith cannot come from a book that we've read unless it's the word of God. Faith cannot come from good thoughts. Faith cannot come from positive thinking. Faith cannot come from anything else other than the word of God. Then the word of God came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So here, Elijah has just said there's going to be this severe threat to the land. There's going to be this severe drought and severe famine. The land is not going to have anything, but I am going to take care of you. There's going to be there's going to be a brook that you're going to drink from, and I'm going to send ravens to feed you. The land will take care of you, and I'm going to make sure supernaturally that you are being taken care of. And this is from the word of the Lord. This is not just a good idea. This is not just a postcard that he got. This is not just some positive thinking that he got. Everything's going to be okay. We're good. You're going to be fine. Don't worry about it. You got to think positive, buddy. It's going to be fine. This is the word of the Lord that he got. And it was going to be supernatural. Verse 5. So he did what the word of the Lord told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. After a while, the brook dried up. The story of your life, the story of my life, the story of Elijah's life, the story of life. After a while, the brook dries up. It just is what it is. After a while, the money runs out. After a while, the job that God gave you, you get fired. After a while, the money that you had in the bank, you get into a car accident, heaven forbid, but you're fine. But the car gets totaled and all of that money and savings eventually just dwindles down to where you have nothing. You're like, what gives? I thought this was a blessing from God, right? I think we've all encountered this. And we start to almost second guess, was this really from God? Was this job really from God? If it was really from God, how come in 2 years now it's gone? If it was really from God, shouldn't it be always? Shouldn't it be forever? What about when God healed me from this or that, and then 2 years later, now I have something else wrong with me? Did God really heal me? Yes, and yes, and yes, and yes, and yes, but the brook dried up. The brook dried up. Why? Because our faith will continue to be tested. Our faith will always continue to be tested. Elijah's life attests to that. Play on words there. Then, verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him. Sometimes that's what is needed for that to happen, for that phrase to occur. The brook needs to dry up. For then the word of the Lord came to him, the brook must dry up. Why? I don't know why, other than sometimes we don't hear the word of the Lord. Sometimes our ears aren't attuned to the word of the Lord because we're too busy drinking from that brook. We're too busy relying on that brook. We're too busy depending on that brook. We're too busy relying on that brook. We're too busy relying on the ravens to feed us. to realize it's not about the ravens feeding us. It's not about the brook giving us sustenance and giving us the water to drink from. It's about the word of the Lord coming to us next. And so he has to make the brook dry up. He's got another plan for us. The brook has to dry up. So nothing is forever in this life. And until we learn that lesson in life, we're always going to be disappointed. I mean, that's a bummer. I thought you were going to encourage us today. I pray that that does encourage us. The brook will always dry up. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. The brook will always dry up. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Verse 9. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. Someone else engaged in God's plan. Somebody else is prepared there. Just like the story I shared earlier. This man is so desperate to hear God's voice. God has already arranged it. Somebody else is in God's plan, so desperate for God's provision, and he makes both of them meet so that God's will would be done, so that one person can hear God's word, and so that one person can have God's provision be met, and he makes both of them meet. Same thing going on here. He has a widow of Zarephath prepared to help Elijah. And we'll see that the widow needs Elijah just as much or more that as Elijah needs the widow. Both are needed. Verse 10. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?" As he was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Whoa, wait a minute. Can you please send me back to the brook and to the ravens? Please. I was getting fed by the ravens. The brook was nice. I loved the water there. You're sending me to a widow. You said the widow had some food. Nope. You got it wrong, God. God. The widow just told me she hasn't got anything. In fact, the widow's about to end it all. Got your wires crossed, God. You need to help the widow. The widow can't help me. You need to help the widow. Are we trusting in the provision or are we trusting in the provider? So, are we so selfish when we're in need that we think we can't be part of God's plan? Are we so desperate for provision? And again, you might be in the widow's position. You might think, "I don't have two pennies to rub together. How could I help anyone? I don't have enough to help anyone." If God sent somebody to me to help them, God must have his wires crossed because I don't have anything. I would be just like the widow. I would have to tell them, "You're going to have to keep moving along, buddy, because I don't have enough for me and my son. I just don't. Sorry." This is the situation with the widow. And I think that's what the widow is saying is, I don't have any faith to help you. In fact, I'm crushed right now. I am in the worst position possible. I'm about to end my life. I'm about to end my son's life. And imagine Elijah. Imagine what he might be thinking. God, why did you send me here? I was doing so well. You were providing for me. Why did you take me out of this situation? I was trusting you. I went to the king of Israel. It was not an easy thing. I was hated for it. He's actually seeking my life now because I gave this hard and harsh word to him. He's blaming me for the drought. And I was being provided for. And now you're sending me to this woman who now I've got to comfort her. And I don't have anything, and now she doesn't have anything. Now I've got a basket case on my hands. My stomach is growling, and I'm hungry, and now I've got to counsel this woman. What am I to do? But God uses what we have. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. And the New American Standard Bible says this, verse 11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all." Everything is God's. He has a cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need anything from Elijah. He doesn't need anything from this widow woman. He connected these two people that are both in need because he's about to do something special in both of their lives. He doesn't need anything from either one of them. He's connecting the dots. And we have to remember that. When he connects the dots, he's got a greater purpose. He doesn't need us. Verse 12, "Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone." Philippians 4:19 says this, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." This is very similar in some ways, if you look at it, as to Romans 8:28 that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, as far as he causes all things to work for his good. So this, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory." He'll meet all of your needs according to his riches. So he'll meet all of my needs according to his riches, not according to my riches, not according to the widow's riches, not according to Elijah's riches, not according to my boss's riches, not according to anybody else's riches, but according to his riches, according to his plans, according to what he deems as rich, what he deems as good, what he deems as what will prosper me is what he will make sure he meets my needs. And so maybe he'll meet my needs by seeing me suffer for a time, for a spell. And we look at that and go, whoa, wait a minute. I thought you were going to meet my needs. You promised that in Philippians 4:19. How are you not meeting my needs? Actually, he's meeting my needs according to his riches and glory. It's the very thing that I need. It's the very thing that my character needs. The very thing that my calling needs. The very thing that my gifts need. The very thing that my future needs. The very thing that the next thing that's on my agenda, the next thing that he has me to do the next week, or the next thing that he has me, or the next person that he has me to impact needs, according to his needs. We continue. Verse 12, "As surely as the Lord your God lives," let me skip back up to verse 10. "So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar and have me drink and give me a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son so that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Verse 17, some time later, there's always some time later in the story. Just as later the brook dried up, everything was going along smoothly. The word of the Lord said, "Do this, do this, do this." The jars didn't run dry. They had food. This was just like the brook and the ravens feeding him. Everything was going along smoothly. And then sometime later, too good to be true, right? The son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. Tragedy hits. Dun, dun, dun. He dies. The boy dies. Again, put yourself in Elijah's shoes. Put yourself in the widow's shoes as well. Everything's going good. The Lord's providing this incredible miracle. They have nothing. And supernaturally, the flour just continues. Just a never-ending supply of flour and food, and they're being supplied food that just doesn't quit. And then her son dies, her son that she loves. And Elijah's like, serious? Again? Why? Everything was going good. Why? What gives? Verse 18, she said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" Elijah gets blamed for it. So not only does Elijah's meal ticket dry up, but now Elijah's getting blamed for it. Another part of that that I've seen before, maybe you've voiced this before, is I've heard this over and over and over and over again. People come to the Lord and they start living for Him. And then people say, bad things start happening. The closer I get to God, bad things start happening. And so I don't know if I want to keep living for God. I can't tell you how many times people have told me a version of that. And they really come to a place where they say, I don't know if I want to keep living for God. And you have to counsel them through that. And obviously it's not even counseling through them. It's basically, well, do you want to choose God or do you not want to choose God? Because the reality of it is these things happen whether you're living for God or not. It's just you're realizing it now because your eyes are opened up. You see things differently now. Because you're living for Christ. But these things are happening regardless of whether you're living for God or not. But this is a version of that. And so she's now saying, it's your fault. He wouldn't have died, but now that you're living in this house, it's your fault. And so Elijah's going, what keeps happening? Why? Ups and downs, ebbs and flows. And so if you, sitting at home, are wondering, why does my life keep doing this? You're in good company. There's a device of the enemy that wants to tell you you're alone, that you're the only one going through it. There's a scripture that says, no temptation has befallen man except that which is common to man. And there's something about the enemy that wants to tell us that we're the only ones. We're the only ones going through it. We're the only despicable person. We're the only ones that suffer through a temptation. We're the only ones that have this vile life. We're the only ones that have these up and downs. Now, I'm not saying our lives should be a roller coaster. We should have stability. But things happen in our lives. We need to be listening for the word of the Lord. When the brook dries up, we need to be listening for the word of the Lord telling us to go to Zarephath. When the widow woman blames us for killing her son, we need to be listening for the word of the Lord to tell us what's next. We need to constantly be listening to the word of the Lord because things happen, because we live in a broken down world. We will suffer. Our faith will be tested. We shouldn't be surprised about that. But the word of the Lord always speaks, and he always provides for us. He always provides for our needs. Let's continue. Verse 19. Elijah says, give me your son. Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? So now he's reasoning with the Lord. Is he blaming God? Or is he reasoning with the Lord? Is he asking him questions? I don't believe he's blaming him. I believe he's just going, what gives, God? Why? God's big. God's a big boy. He can handle that. Verse 21, then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. So you should be like up off your couch, like doing a jumping jack right now. It's exciting. Woohoo! He's alive. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. Do you believe he was like going, what now, huh? Say that again. No, I'm just kidding. What did I do again, woman? No, I'm just kidding. He didn't do that. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive, and I didn't kill him. No. Verse 24, then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God. The unlimited source of flour wasn't the giveaway. And the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. The last point I want to make, Jim, can you come on back up? We're going to worship the Lord for how good he is. Last point I want to make is this. Elijah was being trained for his resurrection experience all along, from his experience in the Kereth Ravine, from his experience with the widow woman. All of these experiences from the time that he first heard the voice of God and was told to go to King Ahab and tell him that there's going to be a drought for 3 years and that there was going to be no rain for 3 years until I say there's going to be, to being fed by ravens and drinking from this brook, to the brook drying up and then having to once again listen for the word of the Lord, to then going to this widow woman and first hearing this widow woman say, I got nothing for you. And then having the faith to say, no, I'm going to hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord says, do this, and you'll have an unlimited supply of food. And then doing that and seeing it, and then all of a sudden, again, tragedy hitting and her son dying and being blamed for it. And then having this resurrection experience, all of this was training for being able to believe God that he could be a part of resurrecting her son. And then even the resurrecting of her son was training for what we're going to talk about next week, and that's his experience on Mount Carmel, being used mightily by God. So, like us, everything that we go through is training ground for listening for God's voice and being used for God for our next experience. And the next time that we need him to provide for us in a mighty way, he is Jehovah Jireh. He's going to provide for us. And he provides for us not just monetarily, not just with food, but he provides for us most importantly by speaking to us the Rhema word of God, the word of God to tell us what's next, to tell us even just that he's here, to tell us that he is going to provide for us according to his riches and glory. And again, remember, sometimes according to his riches and glory means that we must suffer for a time, that's what we need right now. I want to pray with you. Lord, I realize right now that what our world, what our nation, what the church needs right now, not once, but needs right now, may very well be this pandemic. Lord, you're pushing a reset button. Lord, may we allow you to push that reset button in me, in us. Lord, help us to trust you. Every aspect of our lives. Lord, you are Jehovah Jireh. You are our provider. God, we thank you for the example of Elijah's life and his journey of provision, Lord. Lord, thank you for the word of the Lord. God, I pray that we would hear your voice. Lord, recognize your voice alone. Tune out all other voices, including our own, most especially our own. Lord, be obedient to your voice, even when it hurts. Lord, may we distinguish what you're saying to us. Lord, we thank you for being so good. You are so good to us. God, right now, we choose to worship you. We choose to give you glory and honor and praise. You are so worthy. Worship you, God. We worship you, God. We worship you, Lord. We honor you, God. We magnify your name, Lord. We lift up our voices to you right now, God, and we worship you. In Jesus' name.